The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep short accounts with each other, and keep short accounts with the Lord. Or there is the alternative. 20 years of keeping grudges. 20 years of keeping score. Or as my colleagues in the counseling department call it in their technical language, 20 years of gunny sacking. 20 years of starting with little irritations, little annoyances, and feeding those annoyances, and poking at them, and encouraging them to fester, so that at the end, you only have to think about that person, and you feel the blood going through your temples, and you feel the knot in your stomach, and you feel that incredible focus that you have on no other subject in the world. I'm going to get even. He will not get away with this. Incidentally, there is a scribal error in Larry Sibley's tentative subject for the matter. His text reads, fleeing your father-in-law. The original reads, fleecing your father-in-law. How will I get even? And there is a lot to get even about. Here I am, Laban. I took this guy out of the desert, fleeing from vengeance of his brother, just vengeance of his brother. I took him in when he was nobody, and I gave him one daughter. To be sure, he wanted the other, but I was generous. I gave him two daughters. I gave him an opportunity to make good, and he did make good, much too well. And now, finally, while he's ahead in the game, he's cashing in his chips and not letting me catch up at all and sneaking off. The guy I took in is trying to get away from me while he's the winner. And Jacob has been doing some gunny sacking too. 10 years, 10 times, not 9 times, not 11 times. I have it straight in my record. He has cheated me on my wages. He has broke the elementary rules of the shepherd business and charged me for what the wild animals have done. And there is a change in his attitude to me. He is a threat to me. And Jacob, you know, is the grandmaster of taking the word of God and obeying it with his own spin on it. Obeying the word of God in a very advanced way, which will guarantee that Jacob will end up the winner as he obeys God. And so they are. And Laban has caught up with Jacob. from your skybox over the Near East, you can look down at what looks like something bigger and better and more bloody than the shootout at the OK Corral. There will be blood on the sand. Body parts will roll all over the desert. It's inevitable. 20 years is long enough. It's time to settle this thing once and for all. I have a disappointment for you. Nothing is going to happen like that. Why? Because God comes to Laban and says, when you catch up with this man, don't say anything good, don't say anything bad to him. This is a rather cryptic remark. I'm, of course, as Westminster Seminary students, where the memory of the great Meredith Klein has not totally been erased, you recognize a covenant lawsuit when you see it. You do not have the right to pronounce judgment. You do not have the right to say you're wrong and you deserve what you're going to get. Laban also has his way of interpreting what God told him. Laban says something like this, I'm not going to say a word to you. I should, though. Here's a long list of things we should talk about. But I won't. And here's another thing I'm not going to talk about. But when all is said and done, Laban does pause in the last second before pulling the trigger and saying, you're wrong. Because Laban has heard the word of God, and God has said, no, don't say this. And I believe God has said, the reason is I'm God and you're not. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do not do what you are about to do. And before the day is over, these men with their long-standing grudges will be eating together. Because of the authority of the word of God, do not say anything. I suppose you have reflected many times about all the things you've gotten away with. You meet somebody who should have it in for you, but he smiles at you. What a relief. The guy's memory is worse than I thought it was. Creeping Alzheimer's. Or he's looked at me and have seen what a lovable person I am and has taken all that lovability on the one side and the half a dozen dumb things I did to him on the other side and has decided my native goodness cancels out all the rest. What if? What if? All of the people you have done dirt to you have heard the word of God. As the Lord has said to him, to them, do not pull the trigger. I am the Lord. What if Your life is so incredibly peaceful. What if everybody you know is loving and kind and merciful to you? Not because there's anything at all in you which deserves that mercy. What if it's the authority of God that your friends and enemies have in one way or another have been listening to? What if it is the mercy of God that you do not get what you deserve from the Lord or for anyone else either? What if that's the explanation that your life is so peaceful right now? That's the explanation that Laban and Jacob understand. That's why they immediately begin to talk about the Lord is our witness. The issue between me and you is not really between me and you. The issue between me and you is with the Lord. And the Lord is the one who is now in our presence, witnessing to us, observing what we're doing, an active part in this thing between me and you. And we acknowledge it, we recognize it, and we are going to put this pile of rocks right here. This rock to handle those wage adjustments. This rock to handle this business about being cheated into marrying the wrong woman. This rock to handle the fact that the klutz, the Jacob, has pulled a fast one on Laban by producing striped cattle in a very crooked way. And we're going to put up the pile of rocks. And this will say to us, always this will say to us, what is between us also involves the Lord. We live in God's presence. We live before his face. Coram Deo, when you want to impress a presbytery, this is our life in the presence of God. And we do not want to forget that ever. And we will see this pile. In my subculture, I put something in my bedroom slipper the night before so that when I enthusiastically pile out of bed in the morning, it will get my attention. I must do this today. I must remember. That beautiful word, remember, throughout the Bible. That word which is the opposite of, I will deny that I live in the presence of God. That word which is the opposite saying, I live out of my own strength, out of my own values. That word remember, which says to you, I live only as a child of God, as a creation of God, one who walks by faith, one who relies upon him. Remember that. And then just to cement it, there is this prayer this blessing Jacob and Laban agree on. May the Lord watch between you and me while we are absent from each other. It is a little difficult for me to discuss this with a straight face, because what that means to me is a youth group down in the basement of the First Presbyterian Church in Washington, Iowa, 50-some years ago, circling up and saying this thing to us, each other. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent from each other. We're out of here. And I think what it meant was, see you next week. But of course, what it really means is, Lord, keep us from killing each other. Keep us from harming each other. Keep us from that vindictive, grudging, bitter heart. Keep on reminding us, and Lord, we confess, that even though we've gotten the message, and even though we put up the pile of rocks, it is only your grace continually, perseveringly, persistently working in our hearts which will keep us from destroying each other. Lord, we rely upon you in faith. We rely upon you that we will be kind and merciful and forgiving and encouraging each other, that we will bless each other instead of cursing each other. We rely upon you, Lord, for your grace to change our hearts from those who seek vengeance to those who seek to do each other good. Yes, our enemies good. Yes, I am indeed middle class without a great deal of street knowledge. If I were to look around for a hitman, I'm not sure how I'd do it. In the yellow pages under disposal or where? And I am indeed middle class. I won't even pour sugar in your gas tank. I use a little innuendo now and then. The damning with faint praise kind of thing. And on my prayer list, I do not regularly put my enemies at the top of that list. But somewhere down near the bottom, under the heading, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and execute judgment." And you are middle class too, and it may be very difficult for you to acknowledge the begrudging heart that you have, the vindictiveness, the festering of evil. But it is indeed there. You fight against the gospel. Why is God so good to Jacob? Why is God so good to you? It must be, must it not, that God has looked over the whole world and found the most likely candidates for goodness. But you hear what the Bible says. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, have I hated. And that is the bottom line. Why God's intervention in keeping Jacob from getting what he deserves? because God loves him. Why God's intervention in your life keeping you from getting what you deserve? The same reason. And it is the gospel itself, the mercy, the kindness, the love, the grace of God that is the issue here this morning. The reason why you are slow and hesitant and reluctant to do what God tells you to do. Make a list of all the people you despise. Make a list of all the people who have wronged you. Make a list of all the people who do not respect you the way you deserve to be respected. And show love to them. Reach out to them aggressively with the love and mercy of Christ. And the reason you don't want to do that is that you don't really want to acknowledge that your own standing before God depends upon his mercy and his grace. The pile of rocks here, well worth looking at. But towering over the pile of rocks, the cross of Christ, the cross of the love, grace, mercy, and compassion of God. May the Lord, may you, Lord, watch between us. Keep us from foolishness. Unite our hearts in the love of Christ. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he brought the kingdom of God, and he rolled back the destructive, corrosive, bitter results of sin. And he came to the leper and took that leprosy away. And he went to the blind man and he caused him to see, and he cast out demons. And he preached the gospel to the poor. And the effects of sin were rolled back. And then he poured out his spirit upon his people. And people looked the followers of Jesus Christ and saw something incredible there, saw something they had never seen in their lives before. They looked at the followers of Jesus Christ and said, behold how they love each other. The power of God, power of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in our midst, in your midst, in this community. God has met you with his grace. He reminds you of his grace. He calls upon you to pray this prayer with all of its implications. Keep us from hurting each other. Enable us, stir us up to help each other. Bless us, Lord, that we show forth the love of Christ which you have poured out upon us. Let us pray. Our Father, we do indeed repent right now. We do not desire to excuse
that very natural behavior and attitudes, we say, that we see it as what it is, a denial of your grace. We see it as what it is, rejection of your calling to us, and we do repent, Father. We ask, Lord, that each one of us may be very conscious and alert and specific about being reconciled, very concrete and proactive about showing the love of Christ. And Father, we acknowledge again this is nothing we can do in our own strength, but only as you pour out your Spirit upon us every day. Father, we thank you for your mercy, and we desire with all of our hearts to be merciful to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.